It is my great pleasure to announce our speaker this morning, Reverend Jim Leisner, otherwise known as Jimmy. First time I met Jim was not a happy time. Like a lot of people, he's gone through a lot of experiences in his life. Very varied, and some of them highest highs and lowest lows. And when I met him was at the death of his son in a tragic accident.
And nephew.
And nephew. They were killed both on New Year's Eve many years ago. And from that time, I've watched and admired Jim and his faith grow. Some things about Jim. It says here he was born in 1935. Man. 3 years older than her. He attended school at Mount Pleasant. Where's that at?
Long Creek.
Long Creek. Is that even a town?
Yeah.
It's amazing what God can do with somebody in a very, very small, humble situation. It's a one-room school. He moved to Cisco in 1944. He entered the Navy in 1957. He got out, went into Bible school, Bible college, and then went ahead and re-entered the Navy in 1960. He has been all over the world, been on all types of aircraft, air crewman. You were an instructor, a recruiter, and he retired as Senior Chief Petty Officer. That's quite an achievement. How can you be a Senior Chief Petty Officer and be a pastor? Anybody that knows some crusty old sailors, he was one. But God reached out and saved this man's heart. He is an author. He wrote the book, Meanderings of a Tortured Mind, recounting experience of his first 75 years of life. He has been ordained in the Southern Baptist Church in 1988, has served as assistant pastor, teacher, pastor of three churches, holds and earned a doctorate of theology degree, is now a member of the Oriental Baptist Church. He has also been on four mission trips to Romania. He served with the Red Cross at Ground Zero during 9/11. It's my humble pleasure to present to you and a message today from Pastor Jim Leisner.
Thank you. You never know when you get invited to speak, even if you know, even if you're related to the guy, you never know exactly what you're getting hit until you walk into the building, right? So, I came prepared. Can I get unprepared?
Sure.
As a result of my 3 weeks in Ground Zero, at 2 years, well, actually 3 years of chemotherapy, I didn't shoot myself between the eyes of my 45 when I was cleaning it, but I have had skin cancer removed there. I've had part of my ear taken off. I've had lymphoma. I've had melanoma on this nostril. So, yeah, cancer is a side effect of the junk that you breathe, lived in Ground Zero. So, but I'm sure all that's here and gone. What I want to speak to you about this morning, not for very long, I hope, but... Scott, I asked you when you start preparing your Sunday school lesson. You said last night. Well, the Holy Spirit's alive and well, because I'm going to continue the Sunday school lesson this morning. I got a question to ask you, because if I had a title for this thing, I'd call it Greater Works Than These. In John 14, 12 through 14, and then let's be the time frame strength. This is before the crucifixion, okay? Christ hasn't been crucified yet. He says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Anybody ever question that scripture? The works that I do, that's Christ speaking. The works that I do, you guys can do. That's what he said. I didn't say it. He said it. Now, if you all take notes today, please do, because this message today, when I started preaching in 1985, he says, wherever you go, the first time you preach behind a pulpit, this is the sermon you preach. I've honored that commitment. You're getting it today. Okay? Now, understand something here, that churches in the United States of America are falling like flies, lying with women. I hear stories about churches in the Bible Belt, Tennessee, Georgia, Texas, all over the country, closing their doors. Why? I want to give you the recipe this morning. You mentioned that growth in the church. I can tell you how to do it. I give you the recipe, but I can't make you do it, guys. I can't make you do it. There is a price that you have to pay, and I'm going to try and get into that this morning. Of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the world. Amen. That scripture is there. But there's one word, that we never hear, and it's the most powerful word in scripture. Anybody know what that word is? No, it's but. Because you see, I want to back up, regress just a little bit, and find out. You guys do believe in the indwelling Holy Spirit, right?
Yes.
The indwelling Holy Spirit, the time of salvation.
Yep.
Can anybody tell me when this is first evidenced in Scripture? Can you give me a Scripture? There's an unwritten law. There's an unwritten law in Scripture that says, as far as the Bible is concerned, in Bible study, the first time that something is used, it'll be used that same way from there on. Okay? So, where's the first indication in Scripture of the indwelling Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, number one, is pneuma, the breath of God, right? Well, if you go to John chapter 20, and I want to back up the very first verse, because I want to set the time. When you're studying the Bible, you always go back to the first chapter, first part of that chapter, and find out, because it says in chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. He ain't there. He's gone. He's risen. The crucifixion is over. He is risen from the dead, right? Okay. Now let's go on into chapter 20. And let's go down to, this is a freebie in here. In chapter 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, Mary. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, I've heard it preached many, many times. I have heard it preached so many times that Mary was hanging on his feet, keeping him from ascending. No. No. Can anybody give me the offices of Christ? The three offices of Christ, right? Prophet,
priest,
and king. Prophet, he's been crucified, he's fulfilled the prophet part, right? Now then, he is serving as priest. He has not yet ascended. After the crucifixion, Mary is the first one to see him. He has not ascended. He has not ascended the first time into heaven to do what?
Make a place.
Something before that. Something that had to be done. What did the priest always do at the time of the sacrifice? He took the blood of the sacrifice and placed it on the altar. Christ hadn't been to the Father yet and taken his blood and put it on the altar. Wow. Priest. Great high priest. How many times has Christ been to heaven since then? He's been twice. That time he went up there, he spread the blood on the altar, He came back down, and then it says in uh, 19, then the same day at evening, as I said, the first day of the week now, the same day at the of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Get the picture, guys. I got, how many guys? 10. Doubted Thomas wasn't there yet. And Judas already killed himself. So we got 10 left. You got 10 of them up here. And they're scared to death, man. They don't know what's going to happen. Their leader, the one that they've ate and slept and walked with and journeyed with for 3 years, he's gone. To quote, he says, let's go fishing. It was nice while it lasted. So here's these 10 guys up here, and they're shut up in a room, the upper room. They're shut up, man. They got the doors closed, the windows closed, and everything else. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus in the midst. I don't know. He's got my attention. Immediately, he's got my attention. And he goes on and he says, okay. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. There's that first part of the commission. Even so, send I you. And when he had said this, he pneuma, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now to me, that's the first indication in Scripture of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. Chapter 20, verse 22. Now, in 24 it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I ain't going to believe. I don't blame him, I would too. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, he said, go ahead, Tom. Here's the arm. Go ahead, feel him. Touch him. He said, here, put your hand in here. No problem. And I've heard it preached that Thomas did just that, and that's a lie, because it don't say he did. It said, he simply said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And I think at that time, Thomas received the Holy Spirit. Now, we can go back a little bit further if you want to, and go back to when Peter was asked that famous question, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, man didn't reveal this to you. He said, only my Father in heaven did. And he said, on this truth, I'm going to build my church. And I think right here is the beginning of the church. The church didn't begin at Pentecost, guys. The church began right here. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Well, I told you this morning that I want to come give you the recipe. Now, it says there in Matthew, go ye therefore in all the world teaching, preaching. But just in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from you. Wait a minute. He just told them to go, didn't he? He just told them to go unto all the world, teaching, preaching, baptizing, making disciples. But then it says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now the words are in red, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. In verse 8, But it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Judea and Samaria and the innermost part of the world. That's a different phrase, folks, than what he used when he said, receive the Holy Ghost. He gave them something then, nothing apparently physically. He breathed on them, pneuma, the breath of God, he breathed on them. But now he said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Different phrase, upon you. Well, say, well, if this is truly true, if it come upon you, then maybe it's in the Old Testament too. Oh, yeah, it is. How about King Saul? King Saul, the last thing, one of the last things King Saul spoke as king of Israel, he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Correct? Take not your, well, wait a minute. There was no indwelling Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, right? That's a New Testament thing. So, there must have been something happened to King Saul. King Saul was anointed, right? He was, there's that word. Oh, I love that word, anointed. The unction of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, not to be a Christian, but to perform the works of a Christian. He is not going, he, Christ, is not going to send you out unto all the world to teach and preach and baptize and all this stuff if he doesn't give you the method and the means to do it. How about that? And yet we always come up with this thing, go ye therefore unto all the world. Go ye. Go on your own steam, on your own power. Go ye. No, no, no. You're wasting your time and you're wasting the time of whoever one you're talking to. You've got to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the power to do that. Wait a minute. You don't need anybody in Christ, do you? You don't need anyone in Christ, do you? You simply tell them about Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws them, right? All right, so here we are. Now, all of a sudden, I got a group of guys over here that have walked with the Savior. And they're lost. They don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And even then, they don't go turn the world upside down until something else happens. Chapter 2 of Acts says this. And when the day of Pentecost, oh, there's that word. I love that word, Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, that lets 99% of the churches in America out right now. Because if you show me a church that's in one accord, I'll show you a church that's growing. Because that one accord is to be growing for Christ. That's what we're here for, guys. That's the reason he left us. Because you see, a long time ago, in a little front door of the church, my mother came out behind me and she says, what's your problem? I said, if that guy's right, and something happened to me, I'm going to hell. She said, well, she says, you leave for Antarctica in the morning. He says, you may think you better get back in and get things straightened out. I said, maybe you have. I went back in and got things straightened out with me and Almighty God. But even then, the next morning I left and went back into the Navy. I got news for you guys. The Navy is not commensurate with Christianity.
No, it ain't.
Just the opposite, actually. Oh, we're good guys. But boy, we can raise Cain. So can any other military, too. Don't kid yourself. But let me tell you, that from that day forth, I never felt lost again. But it wasn't until 1985 when I reaffirmed the call to ministry and got serious with Almighty God, and I started studying, and I got deep into the Word. And this thing here became apparent to me. But I'm telling you, when you get serious with God, when you get serious with Him, you get serious with you. How many Christians Or how many people can a Honda hold? Neighbor, we teach with crutches, what we call crutches, okay? I'll just give you a crutch. You see, for a Jewish prayer meeting to be held, there had to be 10 people from each of the 12 tribes there. So there had to be a minimum of 120 people in what? In one accord. Honda Accord? Yeah. 120 people in Honda. Boy, that's a big bunch. I point my finger to you today. I got 3 points back on myself. I got my steel-toed shoes on. Okay? So I'm not telling you guys anything I don't need. I heard this people, let's fast and pray. What's fasting? Fasting, it didn't mean not eating. Not to me anyway. Fasting simply means this, that when you get serious enough with God that all you want to do is talk to Him and eating's the last thing in your mind and you forget about eating for X number of days or hours or whatever it is, that's fasting. That's when you get serious with God. That's where these 40 people, these 120 people were up there for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights, and the Holy Spirit came not within them, came up on them. Evidently, they had already accepted Christ. They already were believers, or they wouldn't have been in the upper room to begin with. And here they are, and he says, now then, and tongues of fire came upon their head. Right? And they heard things, they heard their languages, they heard different languages and all this stuff. And incidentally, I don't believe language is the important thing. That's not the important thing. The important thing is being able to witness. That's what it's all about. So when you get all said and done, when you get everything all said and done, and you get that command from Matthew, it says, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching, preaching, baptizing. You're at home, then into Samaria, that's the next county over, and then into the uttermost, the next country, and finally into the uttermost parts of the world. That's the branch that you go to. Believe me, I'll tell you something. It's mind-boggling when you get over there, and man, I ain't nothing special. But when people come walk in the rain and the snow and the mud for 5 to 10 miles just to hear the American missionary speak, they got my attention. When 25,000 people start praying 24 hours a day, guess what? He says something miraculous happens. Yeah, I'll guarantee it. We don't have... I'll share one other thing with you, then I'm done. A guy named Carl Sanders. Anybody ever hear of him? Carl Sanders helped invent the microchip. The microdot, that's the one thing injected into your arm. It's got 13 channels of re-recordable information. Sounds like the mark of the beast to me. It says that he fought over the lithium battery. Because if the lithium battery ruptures, there should be a... His words, not mine. There should be a grievous sore. Does that sound familiar? That's word for word out of Revelation, guys. It's not grievous sores, plural. It's grievous sore. Check it out. So that indicates that if he's got that implant in his arm and that battery ruptures, there's going to be a grievous sore. He's carried some Bibles into China. Of course, at the risk of his life. He gets in there, I'll shorten it up a little bit, but he finally gets into this house church, and he gets over there, and he throws the Bibles out, and they dump the Bibles out in the middle of the floor, take them immediately, they start ripping the backs off of them, and then he starts tearing up the chapters and verses. He's with me. He says, I just caused him to get here and risk me my life. And he said, no. He says, you don't understand. He said, if we get caught with an entire Bible, he said, we are dead. He says, this is the only way we can do it. Now, at the time they're telling this, he notices that next door there's a group of people sitting around on the floor, banging their heads on the floor, basically, and really pouring their soul out in Chinese. He said, "What's going on? What's going on there?" He said, "Those people are praying." He said, "It must be something really special for them to be praying that hard." He says, "It is." He says, "Can I ask?" He says, "What they're praying?" He said, yeah. He said, you can ask. He said, they're praying for the church in the United States of America to feel the same persecution that we face so that they can get back to serving the real God.
Amen.
Now, if that don't get your attention, if that don't scare the pants off of you, I don't know what's going to. And that was a few years back. The church, I don't care what denomination you are, if it's a church, if it's Jesus Christ, we need to get serious with Him. Go, teach, preach, baptize, but before you go, let me give you the power to do it.